But anyway, so right after the service, and I don't think this is, we don't have special singing. I don't think this is a particularly long message, but sometimes good things come in small packages, you know, dynamite in a small box, right? Stanley gave me a little encouraging note. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but somebody really liked my message this morning, and, you know, amazing, fabulous, stupendous, words like that. So, you know, I just thought all of them were that way, but I guess not. They liked the message this morning, amen, so that's good. Brother Park, he said, man, I might go ahead and preach on Jonah. And then there was another family here, and the lady said she's a secretary at her church, and her pastor was out of town this week, and he left her some notes to put in the bulletin next week, and he's preaching on Jonah next week. So there you go. It's like Jonah was the operative message for the pastors this week. In the book of Judges, chapter 7, and the Bible says in verse 1, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hath and hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many, bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that bowed down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lap with, will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word tonight, and we thank you for the great service this morning and the baptisms and those that have trusted you as their Savior. Lord, we pray that you work a special work in their lives, Lord, now as they go forward in their Christian walk. Lord, I pray you be with us, Lord, here tonight. Lord, meet with us, Lord. Not many of us, but Lord, for faithful ones, Lord. And I pray that you speak to our hearts, encourage us, Lord, and we'll thank you in advance for what you're going to do tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message tonight is The Torchbearers. The Torchbearers. You know, Gideon, of course, once again, most of these texts are familiar texts to you, and I like them all. I like the main stories in the Bible that we use a lot. And the longer I've pastored and the longer I've preached, you know, I see things that I never see at other times, and it gets easier and easier to preach from them. But, you know, he's going to go out and fight, and he's going to go out and fight the Lord's battle. You know, you have to understand that. This battle, the Midianites were just the enemy of God's people. It wasn't so much a battle against Gideon, but it's the Lord's battle. But God says this. He says, you know what? You got too many. There's too many of you. And, you know, not only that I want you to see this, a lot of times we just focus on the number and the fact that they may vaunt themselves, as the Bible said there, that they might have took pride and realized that they did it without God. And I think that's a lot of our problem today, is we do too many things without God, or at least we think we can do it without God. But not only, you know, but do you have too many? But I'm going to show you tonight, not only was there too many, there was something wrong with the people that he sent back. There was a problem with them people as far as God wanting to use them to fight his battles. You know, one of the things that God sees right here, and we're living in a day of statistics. We're living in a day, you know, now you can go on, man, that Google now, man, that thing, you know, okay, Google, man, I can ask that thing anything. I'm not real good at certain types of math, man, give me a percentage, boy, and it whips it on you. And we get numbers and all that, and we're kind of wrapped up in numbers. God is saying, look, I don't need numbers to win the battle. I don't need the numbers to win the battle. And, you know, we think a lot of times bigger is better, more is better. But God thinks differently than we do. And, you know, the problem today, I see there are more professing Christians than ever, but the quality is not keeping up with the quantity. There's more professing Christians probably in the world now than at any time in world history, but the quality is not keeping up with that quality. We increase the size, but we don't improve the lot. Listen to this. Now, this is, I probably should have preached this in the morning, said this, but the average church member shows no evidence of having been born again. Not remotely interested in the deeper Christian life. Not concerned about forsaking the world, crucifying the flesh, and resisting the devil. Man, I mean, this is what we see today. Look at us. Look at us tonight. Look at us a lot of times on Sunday morning. It's like I said this morning, Christianity, church, the Bible, the Word of God, it's a take it or leave it proposition with the average Christian today. Who is seeking a deeper relationship with Christ? I'm not saying, you know, and some are obviously, but the majority, I'm saying, and this is Christianity as a whole, the majority are not looking at the church today. And I spoke about this briefly this morning. It seems like the church today takes a back seat to everything else that's going on. And I'm talking about among the Christians. Amen. Among the Christians. Everything that comes up, the church gets the leftovers. Preacher, we'll be there if something's not going on. We'll be there if we got to do this. The stuff that goes on Sunday now. I was talking to the Marians there before, and I remember when I first started pastoring, I never did a funeral on Sunday. Never, man. They didn't even have visitation on Sunday. Now, man, I've done more preaching on Sunday, more funerals on Sunday than any other day of the week. It's like they got to do everything on Sunday or Wednesday night. You ever notice how many things pop up on Wednesday night at school and all this type of thing? They come up and it's just like it's that battle, man, between Satan and God and Satan. It's going on right there. But everything comes up. We got to do it on Sunday, preacher. Well, how come you didn't do it on Saturday? Oh, we can't do it on Saturday because that would interfere with the rest of our agenda. We're not going to put that on the back burner for this, but we'll put the church on the back burner for Sunday. You know, that's a fact. Why do we take the church that has the answers to all the world's problems should be making an impact on the world? Amen. And the world should be taking a back seat to the church. Amen. Vance Havner said, man, the devil and all those crowd ought to be getting together and saying, man, we're not going to do too good because the church is having a revival. But it's the other way around. Now we say, oh, look, this isn't a good week for revival or vacation Bible school because the carnival's going on. Oh, this isn't a good week to have revival because Friday night's going to be homecoming. Oh, this isn't going to be a good time to do anything because, boy, all them ball games are going on. Huh? Everything, the church has got to take the back seat, take the back seat, take the back seat. You get the leftovers. We got to answer to all the problems in the world. The world ought to be taking a back seat to the church. Huh? People ought to be saying, and I'm talking about the Christian people, ought to be saying, listen, I can't do it because I got church and it's more important and I'm going to worship God and I'm going to serve God. I can't do it on Sunday. I'm not doing it. That's taking a back seat. You put your schedule to fit around God's schedule. Amen. Not put God's schedule fitting around everybody else's little thing that comes up on Sunday. Good night. I've never seen nothing like it, and that's why the church and Christianity is in the state it's in. We got no power in the world. We don't even have any power in the church. There's no power in the church because of the whole attitudes of Christianity and Christians today. Listen, there's something wrong with Christians today, both in creed and conduct. What we believe and how we act on what we believe. The sermon on Sunday is denied by the way most church members live all week long. Amen. Amen, amen, preacher. Amen. It's good stuff. Huh? You know, we talk about a majority vote. Well, preacher, you know, we do everything with a majority vote. Well, if that's the case, then I guess we'll quit having church on Sunday night because the majority of the church don't show up on Sunday night. If you wanted it, they vote by their absence of not having church on Sunday night. Amen. Huh? Or how about let's not have no Wednesday night either because the majority of church don't show up for that. Or let's don't have Sunday school because the majority of church don't show up for that. That's why churches, look at the churches around here in any community you want to go to in America. How many of them's having church on Sunday night? You know why? A majority of them ain't going to show up. Man, got too many other things to do on Sunday morning. The majority of them aren't having Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. And now, as long as I've pastored, I understand why. Because you get real discouraged when you come dragging in. You've been out there, you know, sweating over the books all week long, trying to get everything ready, and you show up, and a little piddling handful comes rolling in church for that service. And, you know, thank God for them, you know. And I keep telling myself, man, you know, I'm going to preach to who's there. We'll preach to who's there, and that's what we'll have to do. But, I mean, I just don't understand about so many people. We're back to that no desire for any farther spiritual growth that we see. And, you know, Vance Havner said this. He said, the greatest scandal of Christianity is the low grade of Christian living. The low grade of Christian living. And I'm telling you, man, it's a disappointment and or a discouragement when you go out and folks that name the name of Christ as their Savior and see what they do and see what they, you know, what they'll permit and all the things that go along with that. Listen, you can't divorce doctrine from practice. You know, what the Bible teaches, you know, we have to live that. You can't divorce the two because it causes a multitude of problems, not the least of which is quenching of the Holy Spirit, where, you know, we're powerless in the world that we live in. We have no testimony. You just can't go out there and start giving somebody the gospel without the Holy Spirit working, and it's hard for the Holy Spirit to work when you, by your life, have quenched the Holy Spirit. It's just not going to work, and it doesn't work, and we see the evidence of that in the world that we're living in today. There's something wrong in the church today. There was something wrong with Gideon's group in his day, and I'm going to tell you, God did something about it. We're going to look at it as we go along right here. Only got three groups of people that we're going to look at tonight with those three groups of people right there. The very first group we look at was that fearful group that we see the very first, very beginning. Now, Gideon, humanly speaking, probably felt a lot more confident with 32,000 men than he did with 22 and then eventually 300. You know, 32,000 men from the human standpoint looks a lot better, doesn't it? Now, I'll tell you what, from a pastor's standpoint, I'd rather have 32,000 of you here than whatever we got. Nowhere near 32,000, by the way. We missed it by that much. I mean, you'd rather have that much right there. But listen, God's ways are not our way. And once again, the battle of the Lord is not won by statistics. He had a big group. And they said, listen, Gideon, we're behind you. We're God's people. We're God's army. And man, we're going in and we're going to fight. And guys said, nah, I can't get it done with this group right here. Boy, just think about that. Think about that. You know, when you look at the statistics, the book of Acts is full of statistics. Man, I mean, what? There was, you know, 3,000 got saved and 5,000 got saved. I mean, man, that was, but here's the thing. In the book of Acts, statistics weren't the goal. The statistics were just the result. It wasn't the goal. It was just the result of what was going on in the work of God. You know, a lot of times now what churches do, man, you spend so much time drawing the net. You know, they get big revivals, and this is one of the problems with those things. But I'm not criticizing this man by any stretch of the imagination or anybody like him. But things like Billy Graham crusade and that, man, they can get tons of people to come down the aisle. They can't. But they do research on them, and they try to get them in church. It's not their fault. They try to get them in church and all that. But they'll find out within a year later, less than 10%, I think it's even less than 5% of the people that go down are even in church and active. Because what happens is, they talk about drawing the net. When I started to preach, and Pastor Frank said, okay, you know, you got how a message works. You got your introduction, you got your text and your introduction, and then you get you some points together, and just depends on how I'm everywhere from 3 to 7, you know, just depends. You get your points together, and then you have your closing. And Pastor Frank used to say this, our pastor before me, he said, you got to draw the net. You got to draw the net. Well, we draw in the net. The problem is we're not sorting out the fish. You ever watch Deadliest Catch? I like that. I was in the Navy. I watched Deadliest Catch sometime, and they get all those fish, and they go through, and they sort them out. The crabs, when they get those, they got a certain size. They got to chunk them back. That's what the problem is in churches today. We're drawing in the net, but we're not sorting out the fish. We're not doing a very good job of that. Well, see, God's going about to do it, right here in this text. So he gets 22,000. He said, listen, everybody that's afraid, y'all go on to the house. 22,000 said, all right, yeah. Andy Griffith episode, I can use it for everything, man. Remember that one time they wanted to deputize Otis and Gomer and Floyd, I think it was, and they were going to back up. He had to go back up. Andy was in trouble and all that. And Barney says, all right, if you're afraid, you just go out that door right now. And they all turn, they all look at each other. And they go out the door, and Barney says, get back here. You know, he calls them back in. That's it. Everybody that's afraid, Y'all going home. Now, I'm going to tell you what. If you're afraid, listen, God can't use you. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to dismiss the same portion in the churches today, but I will say this. Proportionately speaking, there's the same amount of people in churches today that God can't use them. Because if you're afraid, what are you going to do for God? If you're afraid, what are you going to do? He said, listen, you got 22,000 cowards, and there's a lot of reasons why that's not going to work. I'll tell you what, because if you're standing there in a battle and you're fighting and you're shooting, boy, and all the other guys are up on the line and everybody's shooting, you'll stay in there. But boy, when they all start peeling off and running in the heat of the battle and you're standing around there, what are you going to do? I'll tell you what, I'm running. I'm getting out of there too, even though I may be basically brave. But that's what happened. God said, listen, I don't want that happening. I don't want right in the middle of the battle, besides the fact that they would take the credit. I don't want a bunch of cowards running off. Afraid, you know, and you look at churches today at the amount of people, you know, yes, you can get it right out of them every time. How come you don't witness more to somebody? Well, you know, I'm just afraid. Huh? I'm just afraid that I'm going to offend somebody. I'm just afraid they're not going to like me. I'm just afraid they're going to get mad. I'm just afraid that I won't know what to say. I'm afraid I won't know how to talk. When your lips are flapping 90,000 miles an hour all the rest of the time, all of a sudden now you just can't talk. Huh? You know, you're speaking in tongues 1 minute, next minute you can't say a thing. As soon as it comes to talking for the Lord. I'm afraid to take a stand against the world and because I don't want to rock the boat. I'm afraid to take a stand against the ungodly. I'm afraid to take a stand against the unscriptural. You know, the popular issues of the day that everybody's talking about. I'm afraid. I don't want to do that. Isn't it amazing that people can show up for the banquets? They can show up for the concerts. They can show up for the homecomings. They can show up for the special days. But like the Reubenites, they don't go to battle. Huh? When the battle comes, wait a minute. Boy, I remember that, man. I've done some things. We'd sit there, like, oh, everybody get signed up. We're going off to King's Dominion. Man, you couldn't get them on. We had that big bus? Couldn't get them all on the big bus. Had to take a van along with it. Thursday night, we're going out on visitation. Oh, no, we can't do that, preacher. No, we can't do that. We can't show up and go out soul winning. Oh, we're going to have a little knitting circle over here on Thursday night and over here on the other side and knit a bunch of them. Man, we can get 8-10 people show up for that. What happened? Huh? We can get 8 or 10 for that, but 8 or 10 can't go out knocking on doors and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Huh? I'm just giving it like it is, folks. I'm just telling it like it is. Huh? We can show up for that stuff, but we can't go to battle. The fearful. And then we get the forgetful. After God sent 22,000 cowards home, he told Gideon, you know what? He said, there's still something wrong. We still got something wrong. So he said, I want the rest of them, 10,000 that's left. He said, I want them to go down to drink. And he says that the ones that take the water in their hand and bring it up to their mouth, looking around, lapping it that way, he said, you set them aside. And the ones that get all fours on all fours and stick their head in the water, he said, they drink that way. He said, you know, you set them off. And it was 300 that scooped the water in their mouth, and 9,700 got down on their knees, and they drank. God said, yep, y'all are going to the house. Can't use you. You know why? Because you're not watching. Huh? You're not watching. God said, I can't do it. And there's never been so many Christian soldiers down on all fours as today. Compromising in their attitude, at the mercy of the enemy, forgetting to watch and pray. You know, the Bible said to watch and pray. It said our adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But, you know, we're living, listen. And he said, be sober and be vigilant about that, vigilant. We're living like there's no crisis. We're living like everything's all right, like you don't got to watch. Listen, when I know the enemy's out there, I am going to keep my head down. I'm going to keep moving. I'm going to keep watching for the enemy. But Christians today are watching like, man, everything, no danger, everything's going on. You know, what is the problem with that? People don't have convictions about things. They don't have convictions about the Word of God. Somebody said this, that we got question marks sitting in the pews instead of exclamation points. Amen. Huh? Yeah, we got question marks sitting there. You know why? Don't know the word. don't know what they believe. You can go up to 90% of the Christians today and ask them what they believe about the major doctrines of the faith, and they have no idea. They have no idea what they believe about it. Don't know the Word because they're not in the Word. Huh? Reading the newspaper, reading the funny paper, reading them harlequin romance novels. Huh? We can read everything, man. We get all that stuff read there, but we don't know nothing about the Word of God. We can tell you what your horoscope is, though, because Jean Dixon said, I guess she's not even around anymore. Because we know what the horoscope says, but we don't read the Word of God. Vance Havner said this. He said, the Word of God is wired from heaven. Make contact with it and you get a shock. Stay in contact and you get a charge. Too many Christians are only making enough contact to get a shock. Don't stay in contact long enough to get a charge. You know, you got to know what you believe. You know, when you got convictions about something, I used to think, man, I could be a really good salesman with something if I believed in it. I could sell a Kirby vacuum cleaner in a heartbeat. Man, I love them things. I don't have hardly any rugs, so I don't have one. But man, that's a vacuuming machine, man. It's built good, too. I've tore them all apart and looked at them. And I've had them come. We never bought one, but they've done. I could just give me one. I could sell it. You know, I like it. If it's something I really believe in, that I, you know, you got to be. I think you got to be passionate. See, I couldn't. I knew a Christian fella. And he was selling insurance, and it was some of the, you know, you do whole life and term and that kind of thing and policies. And his company was pushing them to go out and sell these policies to people that was really more than they needed. Didn't really need what they, you know, it wasn't what for them and all that, but they were just pushing for sales, sales, sales. And he told me, he said, man, I quit. I couldn't sell this stuff to people. They were buying stuff they couldn't afford, buying stuff they didn't need, just putting money that they weren't going to get anything out of it. And I don't think I could do that either. I don't think I could sell something if I wasn't passionate about it. Now, something I believed in, I knew it was a good product, something that I knew worked good, man, I could sell it, man, because I could. And you know, I think when a person feels that way about what a salesman, you know, right? You know when somebody's just feeding you a bunch of stuff and they don't really believe in it either, and it's about, but you know when somebody's really passionate about what they're doing? Well, I think this is what the problem in Christianity today is. People aren't real sure. They're not real sure what they believe and what, you know, and what you think. Really, you got that much faith in God? Well, and you know, that shows too. It shows if you don't have belief. Man, when you believe it and you know it and you got it nailed down, you know the Word of God, and you sell it. Hey, listen, it makes an impact. Hebrews 5:12 says, "For the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the principles of the oracles of God." And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. This is what I see in Christianity today as well. People are always learning and never coming to the knowledge. It's like lifetime students. Never, never, never getting past. Always at the milk and never at the meat. Always at the milk and never at the meat. He said, listen, you ought to be teachers by now. How long could you stay in school where somebody would start thinking it's odd? I mean, let's say if you went to high school at the normal age, and when you were in high school, and all of us, most of us here, was still in college right now, or still in high school right now, people would kind of be talking about that, wouldn't they? Man, that's a little bit odd right there. Or we got a brand new baby. If a brand new baby stayed a brand new baby, and you were nursing the baby 10, 12, 15 years old, you're still nursing the baby, wouldn't that be a problem? Absolutely, it would be a problem. Listen, you got to move past that. You got to move past it and get to the point where you know what you believe and have confidence in what you believe. Study and know what you know and then live what you know. People talk about separation of church and state. You need to practice separation of church and the world. You know, the new color of the Christian church today is gray. It's not black and white. It's gray. Because nobody's real sure. It's just kind of a little mixture of that. Well, you know, preacher, it's, things are relevant. And, it's just like there's no, we can't be dogmatic about certain things. No, we can't. It's black and white. There's not that much gray. Very little gray in as far as dealing with God. Listen, the byword of the day, I said it already, the byword is offended. Everybody's afraid to offend somebody. And man, you can get people, boy, I can get them to switch their opinions on something just so fast, double talking. What do you think about this? Well, you know, yeah, I think about it. I asked somebody the other day, I asked one of the in-laws, I said, do you think God causes affliction? Well, no, I don't think God causes affliction. I said, what about Ananias and Sapphira? Who killed him? Huh? What about the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites wandering around the wilderness? Who sent them out in the wilderness? The wages of sin is death. Who made the wages of sin death? Huh? What about, we say, well, yeah, I guess, one minute, next minute, yeah. I said, you're double talk. Now you say you believe that God can do it. God does it. I said, yeah, God does it. Don't know. Not sure. We got that gray area. Everybody's afraid of something. Do you think for a minute that Elijah gave a hoot about offending those 850 prophets of Baal when he stood up there and started saying, hey, man, call on your gods. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's off on an adventure. Maybe he just can't hear you. Maybe you got to wake him up. You think of Elijah as saying, man, I better not say that. I'm afraid about offending them people. Huh? I'm worried I'm going to offend them. Think he cared about offending them? No. You think David was worried about offending the Philistines when he went down there and slew Goliath, their giant? Oh, I better not kill him, man, because they might get mad about that. You think he cared? No, he didn't care about offending anybody. Listen, he went down there and took care of it. When John the Baptist called those Pharisees a generation of vipers, that was a good one. He wasn't worried about building a church. He wasn't worried about the crowd that he preached to. He said, you're a generation of vipers. Huh? Who told you to flee the wrath to come? Boy, him standing out there looking at him right there. You think he cared whether he was offending anybody when he said that? Listen, we need to be down on our knees in prayer. We do. But we don't need to be on all fours with our heads stuck in the sand like nothing else is going on out there in the world. And everything's going to be all right. Like I said, Christians act like there's no crisis in the world today. Listen, we're living in a crisis time. And here, listen, this is this point. The church used to be God's tool to evangelize the world. Now it's the field for evangelism. The church is the field for evangelism, not the tool for evangelism. That's what I mean is that you spend more time trying to get the people that are in churches on the church rolls, already made profession, been baptized 29 times, trying to get them saved than you do the people that are out there in the world that's lost. Man, you always got to go get some wayward Christian and hold their hand and nurse them along and pat them on the back and get their feathers unruffled and, pull them up by their bootstraps because they're always discouraged and defeated. And listen, 90% of what we do today is dealing with the church, people that are supposed to be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, a soldier in God's army with the full armor on, with their sword in their hand, going out being a warrior. 90% of what you do in church today is you got to deal with those people that are supposed to be that way. Listen, if you got a war going on, 90% of the army can't be in the back lines taking care of the wounded. Huh? 90% of your army can't be dealing with the wounded. The army's got to get on the line somewhere. Amen? But that's where we're at today. So we got a feel for evangelism. Why? Because many are called and few are chosen. There's not as many saved people as there thinks there are. They're on, and that's why the church is at the state that it's in today. Listen. But there was another group of people, thank the Lord, that was left over. And that was this last group. I like this group here. This is the fired up group. It was fired up, man. There was 300 of them. He said, all right, you got 300 competent, consecrated, sold out men I can use. These are the guys I can use. Man, they're watchful. They're paying attention. They're not afraid. They already didn't go out with a fearful. And they didn't go out. They were the ones that were paying attention to what's going on. Well, you got those. And this is one of the greatest needs in churches today. It's for us to get, fired up and for some people that are sold out and says, you know what? I don't care what the world thinks. I don't care what the offended people think. I don't care what the wishy-washy, backslidden Christian in the church thinks. I just care what God thinks. And I'm going to tell the truth. If you don't like it, too bad. Too bad. I'm going to tell you the truth because you need to hear the truth. Because the church today has a form of godliness, but it doesn't have any power. It's Laodicean, popular, prosperous, and having need of nothing. At least it thinks, having need of nothing. That's our problem today. See, we can manufacture just about everything that churches used to depend on the Holy Spirit for. Man, we can get the atmosphere going, you know, we can bring in the circus act and we can bring in and get everybody singing and we can raise our hands and we got the little things and we got all that. You can get the melodramatic music. Man, if we really wanted to get fancy, man, I could get some little music playing at certain points of the message, maybe like on the keyboard, you know, when you hit a little point and boy, I can get you, you know, I saw some church van going down through Roanoke the other day. Maybe y'all can help me. You might have seen one of them. It was some kind of church, the church name. It was the power of the powerful church of healing and this and that. I don't know, mountain of prayer. I don't know what all. It was on the side of the van, plastered down the side. I said, man, there's somebody looks like they're fired up about some things. We can reproduce just about half of the things that churches used to. So if it doesn't work, well, let's throw a switch and get it to come on. Listen, man, the church today is living at a comfortable, lukewarm 72 degrees. And Jesus said, if it is, I'll spew it out of my mouth. Huh? He said, I'll spew it out of my mouth. He said, you better get hot or get cold. He said, but if you're lukewarm. But what's the church at today? In a lukewarm state, buddy. Yeah, you know, everything's going all right. You know, think about it. Think about this really. How's your Christian life? Well, it's going all right. I mean, could it be better? Yeah, it could be. My Christian life could be better. Could you be more fired up for God? Yeah. But I could be worse. I could be worse. Well, that's somewhere in the middle, right? Huh? That's somewhere in the complacent middle right there. You know, are you doing anything to draw closer to God or, you know, kind of have a better walk with God? You know, doing the same thing I've always been doing. That's how you got in the middle of the road, huh? To go past it, you got to do a little bit something else, right? I mean, really, that's just the average Christian today. We're just comfortable. We're not really going through a big crisis. Most of us all at one time. Everything's, you know, we're pretty well. We know we could do better. We know we could read our Bibles more. We know we could pray more. We know we could be more faithful at church. We know we could certainly be more faithful soul winning. We know that. But, you know, on the other hand, we could be worse. See, so we're just where we're at. We're in the lukewarm state. We're not cold, but we're not hot. Amen. We're not cold, but we're not hot. Jesus said, I'm going to spew you out. You're making me sick. He said, you're making me sick. Man, think about it. And the problem is, what do you do? What do we do to get past that point? Well, you know, one, you need one of these messages like you're kind of getting now. Huh? Yeah, you know, you kind of need one, you know, you kind of got to get, you know, just tell like it is, right? Huh? Yeah, we could do a lot better. You know, compromising, we try to compromise too much. You know, we don't want to have any standards in our dress, appearance, speech, separation from the world. We don't want to have that. And we kind of want to compromise because we don't want to offend anybody. And we don't want to rock the boat. And then we use the excuses, well, we'll be able to reach them better if we kind of blend in with them a little bit. And that way we can kind of make friends with the world. And then that way we'll be able to win them to Christ. Well, Lot tried it. How'd that pan out? Huh? Lot went right on down into Sodom and Gomorrah, lived right among them. It says he was a righteous man, vexed his righteous soul every day, but he had no impact whatsoever on the city he lived in. They didn't even want to listen to what he had to say. He said, man, he's a godly man. Don't sleep him alone. It don't matter. He lost his family. He lost his reputation. The Bible says that we're to be transformed, not conformed. That we're to be transformed. Listen, I was already living a pretty mediocre, not too immoral life. But when I got saved, wasn't too bad compared to some. But, you know, We're supposed to be transformed from that point to what? But see, we're too much conformed. But you look at old Gideon's army, though, the 300 guys that he had, and I didn't read that far along there, but you know how they won the battle, don't you? I like this. Man, they put lights in. I told the Gideons used to come here. And they got, you ever seen a Gideon's pen? It's got a little picture on it, right? A pitcher. you know, like a little white pitcher. And I told the guy, I said, you know what they ought to do when they design that? They ought to put a little crack in it because it's like blue. It's a white pitcher with a blue background. I said, you ought to put a little crack in it because them pitchers weren't any good until they got broken. There's another message in there for that about your vessel being broke. But the light, but what happened was they got lights in the pitchers. They had torches. And then, of course, they surrounded the army and the Midianites, and then they had trumpets. And all they did was they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and they woke up at night and all that bright light, and they got confused, and they pretty much, like, killed each other. By the time they got out, they were just slinging swords left and right. People dropped, and that's how God defeated them. But the point I want you to see right there is they was carrying that torch. They was carrying that torch. Jesus said in Luke 12:49, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Somebody said they saw a sign. Paul does our signs out there. So if anybody wants to criticize the church signs, don't see me. Call Paul. But Paul does those now. I saw one here. Wanted wicks to burn out for God. Oil and light supplied. That's a good one. Wanted wicks to burn out for God. Oil and light supplied. You know, these guys here, man, those 300 men that Gideon had. We'd like to have 300. I know, you know, it'd be great. You know, 300 wouldn't fit in here real well, but we would work it out somehow. But when you got 32,000 and it dwindles down to 300, you know, that ain't, you kind of feeling a little depressed or, but these guys didn't care. They were the fireballs of the whole group. They were watchful, man. They weren't fearful, man. They got the torches and they did it. Can you imagine that? Listen, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go down here and attack this army. It's a whole lot bigger than us. And all I want you to have is a trumpet and a pitcher in your hand with a light inside of it. And then at a certain sound, we're going to blow the trumpet and break the pitcher. And you're just going to stand there and you're going to win. You know, humanly speaking, you think, you know, you got to be pretty brave to do that. Huh? You got to be pretty brave to do that. And they said, well, we'll go ahead and do it. But they listened to God. Listen, these guys were on fire for God. Just a small group. Now this is where it gets to us here. And listen, you guys are faithful. This group here, you're a faithful group about all the services. Some of you. And, you know, a lot of times these messages, you kind of preach into the choir. I realize that. But this here should encourage you. You know, every revival begins with a Gideon's band. Just a small core of people carrying torches. Every church has got them. Every church has got the people, the cowards. Every church has got the people that aren't watching, living, the compromisers, the complacent. Every church has got that. But at most every church that's really preaching the word, and that, most every church has got a little Gideon's band. They still, you know, they're hanging in there. They're and carrying those torches. The Revolutionary War had its Minutemen. Andy Griffith had his Mayberry Minutemen. And the church needs its last Minutemen. The last Minutemen. You know, we're not going to win. We're not going to set the world on fire by condemnation of the world. We're not going to set the world on fire by conformity to it, but by combustion within the lives ignited by the Holy Spirit. That's how you do it. You know, when you think about churches and we talk about revivals, boy, the church needs a revival, church needs a revival. And you say, well, the church needs a revival. Yeah, it does. It sure does. But I'm going to tell you something. It's been said about revivals this way. A revival is like a sale. It's like the Black Friday sale. It gets all the headlines. It's spectacular. It makes the big splash. But the stores don't make a living on the Black Friday sale. The stores make it on the day-to-day merchandising of the material throughout the rest of the year. It's the same way with the church. Listen, revivals are great. Pentecost was a great day. Pentecost was a great day. I mean, there was 120, you know, and then filled with the Holy Spirit, and then Peter preached, and I think 3,000 got saved after that. But listen, it was the continuous, everyday addition to the church by the Lord as the God's people went out day by day by day. That's where the steady growth that went on every day. The Faithful Few on Fire. There's a good program right there to start. Faithful Few on Fire. Started in your home, started in church. You know what? That's what we need. You need people that are on fire for God in the home. They're on fire in the church. They're on fire in the community. But the problem is there's too many in the churches of the kind that God sent home. There's too many that of the kind that God sent at home. You know, we need a holy desperation. God had to reduce that number of those people down so that they would be desperate enough to trust Him. That's what it boils down to. And that gives God, see, you have to give God a chance to make a difference. Give God a chance to make a difference. I'll say this last little thing, an illustration, and I'll be done with this message tonight. You know, I was cleaning my fireplace the other day. We got one built there on the house and everything. And I had a wood stove for that. And I like this one better because I can see the fire. When you go to start a fire, and most of you know, you country folks, you all know how to start a fire, right? You don't get the big old logs and put them in there first and then try to get them lit on fire. If you ever tried that, it don't work out worth a hoot. What you do is you get just a small little kindling. You just get a small amount. Little fire starter kits. You can have little fuzz balls of things. Just a little bit wood shavings in that. Boy, you give me just a little bit of dry stuff like that, and I'll get a fire going. See, you getting the point here? See, Gideon only had, he only had 300. What do you think happened to the other, however many it was. Let me get my Google now. We had 22,000 that went home cowards and 9,700. Yeah, whatever. Yeah, okay, there you go. 31,700. Yeah, they went home. Good on math, right? What do you think they thought when they saw what happened? All those fearful that went home. And the 300 went in and they won the battle. Don't you think they got fired up too? I think they got, man, that God did that. Next time the God said, all right, the fearful go home, I think the number would, if he did that, the number would have cut down. You know, and then those ones that weren't watching, man, that weren't paying attention, they said, man, we got a battle going on, we got to pay attention. You just take a little, it's just a small group that you get the kindling burning. You get the kindling burning, and then you add the logs. And that gets the roaring fire. See, so the faithful few is the kindling. You get them on fire. You get them fired up. And then you put the back logs in there. And that is what gets the fire that burns. See, a lot of times, you know, yeah, we get discouraged and we get disappointed and we wish this and we wish that. But I'll tell you something, I found this out. You can't do a whole lot about that. You can do something about you. Huh? You get a fire kindled in your heart and see if it don't spread to somebody that's close to you. Huh? We get a fire, just this group right here. Proportionally speaking, this would be the 300. Huh? The cowards, they're all at home watching TV. I don't know what they're doing. They're not the ones that aren't watching. They're not watching. Huh? You get this group right here fired up. Listen, Jesus only had 12 apostles. Even after Pentecost, he only had 120. He went from there. He kindled that fire. Now, see, you can't do anything sometimes about somebody else's spiritual condition other than get your spiritual condition right. You get on fire and see, you know, fire's catching. Fire will spread. Man, we get forest fire sometimes around here. Somebody just dumps a few little coals and ashes out in the side yard somewhere, and the wind gets to blowing just a little bit, like my neighbor. And a little wind gets to blowing on it, and the next thing you know, man, you're calling 911, buddy. How'd you like the world out there calling 911 because we done got all the body tot on fire? I don't mean actually, literally.